Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that does so easily entangle us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's Hebrews 12. Consider him, lest you grow weary and lose heart. We may fix our eyes upon a lot of things in this coming year. I don't doubt we will. Some good, some happy, some sad, some joyful. No doubt there'll be some cheerful as well as we go through 2017. But if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, I think it brings it all into perspective. Helps us to get that perspective on life, and upon situations, and upon things. If we can fix our eyes upon Jesus and consider him, he's the author, he's the perfecter of our life, he's the finisher of our life, he's the one who will present us faultless. He tells us with exceeding joy. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in 2017. And whatever else happens, no doubt there'll be sad times and maybe tearful times. But when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's that one who loves us. That one whose steadfast mercy and love and grace are new and fresh every morning. Let's just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul says this, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I always think it's a good time when we come. Move out of the way, the sun's shining a bit bright there. But I think it's a wonderful thing when we come to the communion table that we do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. It's a time when we look back. We can look back and we can see that it was Christ who died on that cross for us, Christ who gave himself for us. It's no place for pride, is it? It's a great leveler. We're all the same. Whatever station, whatever nationality, whatever colour, when we come to that table and we come to that cross of Calvary and we look back, we realise it was Jesus who died for us, not by works lest any man should boast. There's no place for pride and no place for boasting. We come because it was Jesus who died on that cross. It was Jesus who shed his precious blood. It was Jesus who paid the price, the ransom for our sin. And as we survey that wondrous cross, I always find it causes us to look in. Let a man examine himself. A bit like Isaiah of old, he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple, and a voice that said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he had to say, woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, amongst the people of unclean lips. It causes us to have to look in and see that we're the guilty one, we're the guilty sinner. I don't think we can recall all our sins. I'm sure you and I have sinned in this past week. We don't even realize that we've sinned, perhaps in deed or in thought. We can't recollect all our sin, but we can come to that place as we survey that wondrous cross when we say, it's me, Lord. I'm the guilty sinner. I'm the one who sinned. But you know, as we survey that cross as we see that we're the guilty sinner. I was like that. It's almost like it rolls off in that one sentence. Let a man examine himself and come. And come, because now once we've examined our lives and we see and we confess, I'm the guilty sinner. But we've just looked at, surveyed that glorious cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What else can we do but run to that city of refuge, which is Christ? All we can do is cling to the old rugged cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Where else can we stand? What other ground is there that we can stand on but beneath that cross of Jesus? But what ground? What amazing ground that we stand on. All the finished work of Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And it is sinking sand, isn't it? But we're standing on that finished work of Christ, on that solid ground. And as we look in, I find that it causes us to look out, too. Because if we see that precious blood that flowed, we realize it wasn't just for you and I, but that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't just for you and I that Jesus went to that cross and bled and died. He died for the world. And it always reminds me that there are those outside that need the Savior. And how we want our friends, our loved ones to come to know this same Jesus that you and I love. And you and I know. And it causes us to look out. And that causes us to look forward. We do this until he comes. And won't that be wonderful? Christ is coming again, but this time he's not coming to be nailed to a cross. He's coming in might and majesty and power, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we shall see him face to face, that man of Calvary, that man of sorrows, but it won't be like that. It'll be like the hymn said, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. And we shall see him face to face. And we shall see all those loved ones and friends who have gone before in that great blessing up yonder in the sweet by and by, as we all gather together in the sweet by and by. How wonderful that will be. And we've very, right at the very beginning, we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on. Come on, Aston Chapel, they're saying, fight the good fight with all your might. And the shout will go up from all of us. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? We can look back to that man of Calvary. We can look in and see that we're the guilty sinner, but we know we can flee to that cross of Calvary and cling to the old rugged cross. And we can look out, it touches our hearts, that we care that others don't know him, and we want others to come to know this precious Savior that we know. But how it gives us hope, how it spurs us on to know he's coming again, and one day we'll see him face to face. Imagine now, that one who died on that cross, that one who bled and died for you and I, that one who has been our friend, that one who has been with us through life, that one who stuck closer than a brother, who's lifted us up and cheered us up and lifted us and encouraged us all through our Christian life. One day, just like I'm there looking at Dora, and we shall see him face to face. Face to face. Won't that be wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Haven't we got an amazing Saviour? We will have to sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So if someone's going to come, and thank you, Jeff. Would you give thanks for the bread and Jeff? How was that one there? I'll try and be quicker. I can't believe I couldn't find it. Mike Curtis rang me. A few days ago, just after the new year, but from the city mission, and he wished me a happy new year, and I wished him and Beryl a happy new year. We were just chit-chatting, and he said to me, he said, Dynamo, he called, I don't know why he calls me Dynamo. He said, Dynamo, he said, I found the key, the powerful Christian living. I said, well, I think you found that key a long time ago, didn't you, Mike? I said, what is it? He said, be filled and filled and filled with the Spirit. I thought, well, I can't argue with that, Mike. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to talk about being filled with the Spirit and about the Holy Spirit. How we need the Spirit in the church today, don't we? Mm. To empower us to be able to do those works, to be that church, to be that body that God wants us to be, that God intended for us to be. The psalmist in Psalm 42, I think he's on a bit of a downer, and I guess we all know how he feels. He says, day and night, my tears have been my food, whilst they say to me, where is your God? And I guess we've all felt that too, almost in a mocking way. Where is your God? I think sometimes the world, if it doesn't say it, it thinks that it looks at the church and says, where is your God? Mm. But God's still on the throne. And he sent his Holy Spirit to his body, to his church, to empower us to be that church, to show forth those works. Greater things than I do, Jesus said, you shall do, to show forth those works, to show the world, and be able to say to the world, when it says, where is your God? We say, here he is. Come and see. Come and see. Here he is. You know, and to that end, the Holy Spirit has been given to give the church, to give the body those gifts, to enable the church to be built up and to be as Christ, to show forth to this world, to this village, the works, as it were, of God. And it's interesting. It's interesting that if you take the two great chapters in the Bible, really, on the gifts of the Spirit, because this is all of the Spirit. If you take the two great chapters on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, they sandwich together that great chapter 13, and we all know it probably off by heart, that great chapter on love. They sandwich it together, and those who are saying, often say, well, you know, Paul's preferring love, he's saying to choose love and don't choose a gift, and others saying, seek to choose one over the other, but that's not how I see it at all. This is how I see it. Let's just read it a little bit from it. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's been spelling out the gifts, he's been explaining the gifts, he's been saying the different gifts and explaining how they might best be used. And if we look at the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I'll just read the last verse. And Paul's been going through the gifts, he's been explaining the gifts, and they've got all kinds of trouble at Corinth with the gifts, as you probably know. And in verse 31 he says this, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now notice it's not gift, it's gifts. It's plural. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. As if Paul's saying, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but I'll show you the most excellent way in which you can use those gifts. And then he gives us that great chapter on love. We all know it. And then he, in chapter 14, he picks up the same theme again about the gifts. He's just kind of stopped off in the middle of this discourse on the gifts to give that great chapter on love. And in the first verse of chapter 14, he says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I think what Paul is seeking to say is this. The church isn't a shop window to show off our talents. Our talents. You know, that as we seek to minister the gifts that the Spirit gives, say for instance you had the gift of healing, just say, and you sought to minister that healing to an individual and thus to the body, because when one hurts, we all hurt. And so you seek to minister that gift of healing to, say, an individual. It's not that you should be, well, hey, check out this gift, I've got the gift of healing. That's what was happening at Corinth. And it was causing friction, it was causing jealousy, and pride was rearing its head, and it was causing all this friction, and splits, and divisions. Paul saying, no, what have you received, he says earlier in Corinthians, what have you received that you weren't given? Speaking about all these gifts from God, you were given them, they're not really yours. I think what Paul is saying is this, that when we minister those gifts that God does give to build up his church, that we might be that church that the world can see, they need to be done in an atmosphere of love, in love, and from a heart of love, working together. Isn't that what Jesus did? He healed the sick, he healed the blind and the lame and the poor, but he had compassion on them. He felt for them. His heart went out to them. He loved them. First and foremost, we often say the miracles, and they were signs. But Christ loved them more than anything. When he saw the blind man, he loved him. He had compassion on him. And that love poured out of his heart. And those gifts are there in a way to administer the love and the grace of God through the gift within the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You know, love is the first mention of the fruit of the Spirit. This is all of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And if the gifts are for the building up of the body, the building up of the church, so that you can, in a sense, show to the world the power and the works of God, then the fruit of the Spirit, and remember, fruit is planted, it has to grow, and it has to be nurtured, and it takes time as it grows. A gift, you just give a gift, but with fruit it has to grow, it has to be nurtured, and it takes time. But the fruit of the Spirit is that Spirit creating in us, planting that seed within us of the character and of the nature and of the very heart of Christ. It's that putting on Christ. It's that, as Paul says, clothe yourself with Christ. It's those graces, that very nature of Christ, so that the individual, but so that the body of Christ can say to the world, not only see the works of Christ, but I want you to see the heart. I want you to see the character. I want you to see the love of Christ, the very nature of Christ. You see, people don't just want to see signs and miracles. They do. But I tell you, they want to see compassion. They want to see grace. They want to see love. They want to see care. And the two go hand in hand. It's interesting that Jesus, when he does that great discourse of the end times, I'm sure you're familiar with it, and Jesus says, you know, they'll say, there I am, and there I am, you have to take the notice of them. And there'll be lovers of self and disobedient. There'll be many false prophets come along amongst you, but don't follow them. And they say to Jesus, but how shall we know them? How shall we know them? And Jesus turns to them and he says, by their fruits shall you know them. He doesn't say, by their gifts shall you know them, but by their fruit shall you know them. You know, it's gifts come and go. And gifts can often be imitated, just like the magicians of Pharaoh did with Moses. But it's hard to imitate the very nature and the character and the love of Christ, isn't it? Often we just want to see those with the gifts. But oh, perhaps we should be looking too for those who have the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and patience and long-suffering, the very nature of Christ. And it's the Spirit which brings unity. How we need unity within the church. A church divided is no church at all. But a church united, what a force it is. And what a witness it is to a world out there that's looking on, if a church is united. And it's interesting that on this great chapter on gifts. It's as if Paul almost stops. He stops for a moment, right in the middle of that chapter 12. And at verse 12, he's going on about the gifts and he's going to continue to go on. As if he just pauses for a moment in verse 12. And he says this, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You won't get stronger words than that on unity. This is of Paul saying, yes, you have to minister these gifts. It's to be done in an atmosphere of love and out of love, and it will best work and function and be effective to the world outside if it's done with unity and in unity, a church in unity. You know, isn't it wonderful? That unity of believers and that fellowship of believers. We say so often in the grace, don't we? And we look at one another and say, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, not just fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but with one another through the Holy Spirit. We all drink of that same Spirit, Paul says. That fellowship isn't the kind of fellowship you get when you meet at the Rotary Club. It's not the kind of fellowship you get when you gather together at the WI. This is a whole deeper fellowship. This is that fellowship that we're born of the Spirit, we're washed in the blood. We're part of the body, we're the church of God. We're family. We really are family. Even stronger family than human family. Because we've been born of that seed. Not now of Adam, but that seed of Christ. We're the family of God. And it's real. And one baptism. We've all been baptized into Christ. Baptized into his body, baptized into his church, and we're one. You know, we were baptized together, me and Rosemary and Michael, all those years ago, in that baptistry right there. We were the first people to be baptized in that baptistry. I still think of that sometimes, Rosemary. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I feel akin to Rosemary and Michael, because we were baptized in that same water, in that same baptism, together, as I do with all of you. Because we're family. We're family. You know, when I started at the City Mission, just shortly after, I went up to see Mavis and Sid, and we were talking about it, and we prayed together. And Sid looked at me and he said, Dennis, he said, if there's ever anything you need, financially or otherwise, he said, if I can find it or I can get it, you can have it. And he meant it. He meant it. Because we're family in this fellowship. We may lack in many things in this fellowship, but one thing we have never lacked, and that's love. And that's love. We do love one another, don't we? And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and seeks to bring that fellowship and that unity. And now we need that unity. And we're brothers and sisters, we've got other Christians in this village. Doreen's been talking about that meeting up at Shore Green about grace. Now we need that grace for all of us to come together. We're one family, we're one body, we're one church in Jesus Christ, washed in that same blood, baptized, as it were, into Christ, drinking of that same Spirit. And now we need to be united if we're going to build ourselves up and to show to this village and to witness to this village the true face of Jesus Christ. Love one another, Jesus said. Love one another. Isn't that how we ought to be? And how we need the Spirit to fill us. So only as the Spirit fills us, as Mike said, and fills us and fills us and fills us, will we be able to bring this about. You know, the Acts of the Apostles could just so easily have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't have gone out of place, would it? Because without the Holy Spirit, there would have been very few Acts. All there would have been banging gongs and clashing cymbals and hay and stubble. That's all it would have been. Had it not been that the Spirit had come down. There were these men, these disciples in that upper chamber. They were gathered in an upper chamber, we used to say. They were in that upper chamber. These men weak, insufficient, unable to meet that task that lay ahead of them. And basically a streak of cowardice running through them all. It had only been weeks before they'd all fled and run and deserted Jesus. Peter had denied him. And Peter wasn't even brave enough to admit or own up to a small servant girl that he was a follower of Jesus. That's what a coward Peter was. And here they are. These men, weak, insufficient, unable to meet the task, and cowards through and through, gathered in that upper chamber. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them at Pentecost and filled their lives. And you couldn't stop them from talking about Jesus, even though they were beaten, even though they were imprisoned, even though they were flogged, and even though the threat of death hung over them all day long. You couldn't stop these men from telling people about Jesus. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. And as you read on through Acts, it's the Spirit that brings this community of believers together. It said they had all things common. They began to share. They began to show that kind of love that stood out in that community. This small community, this small beginning of a church of Jesus Christ in a larger community, this community, standing out as they shared with one another, as they gave with one another, as they sacrificially loved one another by the Holy Spirit. And what a witness it was. And it said that they were added daily. People came daily to know the Lord. Yes, the apostles preached boldly by the Spirit. But that seed could only fall on good ground as that witness had gone forth from their lives, from the way they loved one another. How they loved one another, people said. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit guided them and strengthened them and empowered them. Opened doors for them. It was the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, all the way through. How we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us afresh. How we need to keep drinking. Jesus stood up on that great day of the feast, that last day of the feast, and he said, come unto me if you're thirsty. All those who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. And out of your innermost being shall flow streams of living water. If we're drinking, there has to be a flowing. We can't contain the Spirit. He's not our own personal property. He wants to flow out. There's only one thing we need to do, it seems to me, and that's be thirsty. All those who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow streams of living water. Joan once told me once, many years ago, she had a vision a long time ago, a stream of water flowing down this village. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. Flowing out from our lives to touch other lives in this village. How we need to be open to that Spirit. How we need to have that thirst and that hunger for the things of God. And to really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're thirsty, come unto me and drink, Jesus said. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that amazing? We have a few cups to drink. What a multiplication. You talk about the loaves and the fishes. But what a multiplication in our own lives. We take a few drinks and out of our innermost being of the Spirit will flow streams and rivers of living water. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. You know, as we go on in this coming year, let's be open to the Spirit. Let's not be afraid. It's in that atmosphere of love, in that atmosphere of unity amongst us all believers in this village, ministering those gifts that God wants to give and does give to his church. He wants to build a church up to be a witness out there to the people around. And we have to be open to these gifts. And if it's done in an atmosphere of love, from a heart of love, and we get rid of all that pride and all that envy and all that one-upmanship and come together in unity. What a fellowship we shall be in this village. What a witness we shall be in this village. And isn't that what love does? Isn't that what family does? You know, I've got a friend. I love my friends, my close ones. I really love them. Like you do, I'm sure you do. You know, a few weeks ago she said to me, she was talking to me. And I just suddenly butted in and talked over her. And she suddenly goes, shut up, Dennis. Be quiet. I'm talking. And I had to shut up. And she carried on talking. But I cut out having a bit of a chuckle. Made me smile, actually. But you know, we trusted one another. We were close enough to one another. We love one another enough for everybody to say, "Hey, Dennis, shut up, be quiet, I'm talking." And I care about her enough, it just made me smile. It didn't offend me at all. It just made me smile. "Shut up, Dennis, be quiet, I'm talking." She carried on talking. That just made me smile. But isn't that it when we love each other? When we're family, when we care, when we can trust one another, to just be open and to be honest with one another, and to just share with one another, not be offended. We said it earlier, love covers a multitude of sin. Praise God that it does. Where would we be if that love didn't cover a multitude of our sin? And now we have to be able to forgive one another and overcome. Isn't that what that fellowship of the Spirit is? It isn't the fellowship of the Rotary Club or the WI. It's that fellowship that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can forgive. Even the foulest of offenders, we can forgive because Christ forgives. We can love. I can love the foulest out there on the street. I tell you, because Christ has loved me, and I'm the foulest of sinners. But Christ loves me, and I can love them. It says the Spirit sheds the love of Christ abroad in our hearts. The Spirit sheds the love of Christ in our hearts abroad to those around. Now we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it of ourselves. I wouldn't last one day out there on the streets of Gloucester on my own, in my own strength. It would crush me, it would break me, and I'd get angry, and I'd probably have one of them by the throat up against the wall somewhere. It's by the Spirit of God. That's the only way that I can do it. We'll leave it there for now. But let's go forward as a church. Let's seek to get those gifts. Let's seek to do it in love and be a family and in unity. Why? Yes, for Christ's sake, but for the sake of the souls in this village who are going to a lost eternity. For their sakes as well. Amen.
Amen.